Again, together we are going to look into the Word of God, and my, the Word of God is so wonderful because it is so true and so trustworthy. We also must remember that the Word of God is, in our day, finally coming to understanding like it has never been before. We're living in this time of the end when God is unveiling a lot of information in the Bible that has never been understood before. And we're going to find some of that is happening in this present study today. We were going through Jeremiah, and we got to Jeremiah 31, and God began to talk about the covenant, that a covenant he would make. And in order to get some groundwork in that, we went back to Genesis 17, and we spent some time looking at the verses of Genesis 17 where God discusses his covenant. And we saw that the covenant was made with Abraham, and the sign of the covenant was circumcision, because the genius, the whole accomplishment of the covenant, and remember, the covenant is the Bible. The covenant is the whole law of God, and it all comes to realization through the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who has covered our sins. And yet the terms of the covenant called for God to have many people in heaven with him forevermore in the new heaven and the new earth. And so that is accomplished by the fact that Christ paid for the sins of those that he planned to save. So that is the key. That is the central point of the covenant. Incidentally, that covenant is for the whole human race. If we go to Isaiah 24, for example, or Romans 1, God talks about all the peoples of the world. They have broken the covenant because there's only one covenant, and that is the Bible. But as we already have indicated, the Bible, the understanding of the covenant, has come to us in three sections. There was the initial understanding just of the Old Testament part of the covenant, and the word testament is a synonym for covenant, and that was partially understood by the Jews, incidentally really understood. And then God gave the New Testament, and that gave the New Testament church, the church age, an opportunity to have the whole written word, the whole written covenant, and so they had a little greater understanding. But again, God had sealed up many things in the Bible for our day. And now we're living in our day. And now what we read, let me quote that again from Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 comes to full realization in verse 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And to proclaim upon the housetops means to tell the whole world. But when we got into Genesis 17, we began to find some very, very curious things, very interesting things. Because here is Ishmael, who is 13 years old at this time, and from everything we've ever understood from the Bible, he was outside of the covenant. I mean, he had no blessing. He was a picture of the wicked of the world that would just be in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've always understood that. We've always understood that. And yet, when we look at this chapter 17 carefully, we find that God insists that when Abraham was 99 years of age, Ishmael was 13 years of age, and both were circumcised. And God really drives that point home in Genesis 17, verse 24. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. My, Why is God making such a big point of this? And yet we know that Ishmael was driven out. We know that Hagar, his mother, was driven away from the family. We know that in Galatians chapter 4, let's go back to Galatians 4 again for just a moment to remind us of this and make sure that we're picking up everything the Bible has to say. We read here in verse 30, it's talking about Hagar as a picture of those who are developing their own idea of what salvation is, a man-made gospel. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And it's talking here about Hagar and Ishmael. Cast them out. They are not going to inherit. Okay? So for that reason, anytime we read about Ishmael in the Bible or Hagar in the Bible, we've had very, very negative thoughts. There isn't much hope for them at all, at all. But the fact is, you know, God uses an illustration, two other illustrations. I think we looked at this last time, maybe. Let me just review it a moment. You know, God also said that a Moabite was not to come into the temple of God forever, for 10 generations, typified by 10 generations, for the completeness of God's plan, which was forever. And yet, when Ruth became the progenitor of the Lord Jesus Christ, God said again and again, Ruth the Moabitess, Ruth the Moabitess, Ruth the Moabitess. That's sprinkled all through the book of Ruth. What's he saying? He's saying, yes, it's true. I use the Moabites as an illustration of those who should not come into the kingdom of God. But that did not mean that the individual Moabite cannot come in. I'm only using them as a figure or as a symbol. But the fact is that if a Moabite trusts in, if they hear the gospel, I can save them just as quickly as anybody else. The same, remember, it said that an illegitimate son cannot come in to the kingdom of God forever. And what did God do with the illegitimate son of David? He says, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when that little baby died, who was illegitimate, or totally illegitimate, because it was born out of wedlock, conceived out of wedlock altogether. And he says, I shall go to him. God was assuring him that his little son did become saved. So that just because you're illegitimate, it doesn't mean you can't be a child of God, that you have any strikes against you at all. Just look at illegitimate or as Moabite as figures or pictures of those who are not Israel. Now that God did the same thing with Ishmael and Hagar. The same thing. He's using Ishmael as the son of Hagar as a picture of a gospel where Abraham took took the task into his own hand. He is going to create a seed because Sarah, his wife, was aged and could not bear children. So he would assist God in getting an heir so that God's promises can take place through, by giving Hagar, providing a son through Hagar. And God says, no way. That is totally illegitimate. That will not work. That is cast that idea out altogether. You wait upon me altogether. But that did not mean he put a curse on the Ishmaelites or that on the descendants of Ishmael. Any more than he put a curse on the Moabites or the curse on illegitimate children, that they somehow are different than the rest of the world. They're so far outside of the kingdom of God, there is no hope for them. It does not mean that at all. We got to get that very straight. Now, when we look at Ishmael, he was 13 years old. And Abraham was 99 years old. Now, we already looked at Abraham. 99 breaks down into 3 times 3 times 10, or 11 rather, 3 times 3 times 11. And 3, of course, is God's purpose. And 11, we're finding increasingly, focuses on the coming of Christ. Everything happened about 11,000 years, within a few years of exactly 11,000 years from creation. Everything began to happen. Christ took on a human nature. And so when you see the number 11 featured in any number patterns of the Bible, just think about Christ coming. That was a great, great moment in history when Christ took on a human nature and went to the cross. That all occurred in that period, just approximately within a few years of exactly 11,000 years. And so we know that the sign of the circumcision was the sign of the covenant rather was circumcision, but who was cut off for our sins? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can see how that all ties together very beautifully. But now we look at Ishmael. And God is insisting he was 13 years old. Now, the more we have gotten into the Bible, and I can see how God is slowly on helping us to understand the Bible and get more and more information out of the Bible. Because I remember a few years ago, I really didn't know what to do with the number 11 or the number 13. I even for a little while I said, well, if we see the number 11, that's a defective 12, or number 13, it's a superabundant 12. I was guessing. I really wasn't certain at all. But I see it very clearly now. When we see the number 11, it's looking at the first coming of Christ. When we see the number 13, it's looking at our day, the end of the world. 13,000 years after creation, everything is happening during these final 23 years as God is finishing his whole program for the world. And so here God is saying something about Ishmael. He was 13 years old and he was circumcised. Is it pointing to the fact that after 13,000 years, suddenly Ishmael is going to come into great importance insofar as sending the gospel out into the world or bringing in the final harvest? And as a matter of fact, if we go back to Isaiah chapter 60, Isaiah 60, that's exactly what we find is the case. We read there in Isaiah 60, where God is saying in verse 3, and the Gentiles, that is the nation, shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. The context of this chapter is completely on today, this final ingathering, while there's a great multitude coming in. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy sides. In other words, it's the great multitude scattered all through the world that no man can number that is coming into the body of Christ. Verse 5, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. And what is the sea? That's being under the wrath of God. And yet God takes us out of the wrath of God and makes us his children. And he's saying the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces, that is the strength of the Gentiles, of the nation, shall come unto thee. You see, it's all language that identifies with what we have read in Revelation 7. A great multitude which no man can number. This is the time when God is glorifying himself. We can't see it except through the eyes of the Bible, but we know the Bible is absolutely true. So we know it is happening. But then he gets down to verse 7. of Isaiah 60, and the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Well, why? Who in the world are Kedar and Nebaioth? Now, we go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 1. And there we learn who these individuals are. And, well, let's see what's what we read there. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1, we read in verse 29, now, these are the generations, the firstborn of Ishmael. Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the son of Abraham. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebaioth, then Kedar. Oh, I see. The flocks of Kedar shall be gathered unto me, unto thee, and the rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. Who are Kedar and Nebaioth? They're sons of Ishmael. They are Ishmaelites who are coming to minister. And in the context of Isaiah 60 is our day. That somehow those identified in some way with Ishmael will be coming to thee at a time when the great forces of the nations are coming in. And God specifically calls attention to Ishmael. Well, let's go back and see once. Is this? Are we just kind of grabbing at something? And just what is this? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 17. In verse 18, Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed forever. But as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And so we've read this, and we've read this, and we've read this. We've said, yeah, you see, there's a division here in the populations of the world. The Ishmaelites, they represent all the unsaved of the world. They're a great people, of course, but they're not in the covenant. It is the descendants of Isaac that are in the covenant. Tell me, how many of us right here in this room are blood descendants of Isaac? How many of us are? Probably none of us. None of us. Spiritually, are we descendants of Isaac? Yes. And how does it happen that the covenant comes through Isaac? It's because Christ had to come through Isaac. And there is a blood descent. As we look at Luke 3, that God establishes the fact that Christ, in order to be the fulfillment of the seed of Abraham, had to come from the seed of Abraham. And so we go from Isaac, or from Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, through David, and all the way through Mary, to the Lord Jesus. He is the blood descendant of Abraham, and he is the seed through that spiritually we all become identified with the kingdom of God when we have become saved. Remember Galatians 3? That if you are Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham. But it doesn't mean that any of us have to be physical seeds of Abraham. But anyway, we looked at this, and we've looked at this, and we've looked at this, and it seems like God, it identifies with Galatians 4, cast out the bondwoman and her son, cast out Hagar and Ishmael. But he did say to Ishmael in verse 20, But as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. As a matter of fact, if you read 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 25, you find the names of 12 sons that were born to Ishmael. He was a progenitor of 12 sons. Very parallel to Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Isn't that curious? Isn't that curious that it's the same number of sons? And you can count them. Go back to Genesis 25, and we read in verse 13. In verse 13, and these are the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebaioth. Remember we saw that word in Isaiah 60. And Kedar, remember we saw that same name in Isaiah 60. And Adbeel, and Midsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadar, and Tema, Jetur, Nephish, and Kedima. And add those together, and you get number 12. There were 12 sons. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names and by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. In other words, the Ishmaelites became very, very, large. They, when you start with 12 sons, immediately, generation after generation, they're going to be multiplying. And the Arab nations today basically all look to Ishmael, that they are a descendant of Ishmael, and that's what puts their focus on Abraham and gives them a claim on Abraham. But now let's go back to Genesis chapter 17, as God is talking about Ishmael in verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard him. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. A great nation. Well, there's a lot of great nations. Babylon was a great nation, wasn't it? China was a great nation, wasn't it? Well, you know, we have to follow the Bible. And when we go through the Bible, and this is really something, when we go through the Bible, we find that phrase, great nation or great nations, sometimes a couple of times it's singular, but most of the time, or a couple of times it's plural, but most of the time it's singular. But in every place except one, and I think that that also is talking exactly the same thing, in every place except with one possible exception, it is always talking about the kingdom of God. Always talking about the kingdom of God. When it is talking about Ishmael becoming a great nation, we have a lot of evidence that God has a great and wonderful plan for the nation of Ishmael. And when we looked at Isaiah 60, we saw that he speaks very directly to that, that the Ishmaelites, the two sons, Nebaioth and Kedar, their rams and their sheep, their flocks, will be coming, as God is talking about, the great multitude that would be coming in. Once again, we have come to the end of our allotted time for bringing this message, and so we have to make room for the next program. But we are not at an end insofar as what God is teaching us. That just goes on and on and on. And the Bible is a reflection of the infinite mind of God, and therefore we will never cease to learn from the Word of God. And so we look forward to the next study when again we're going to learn what God has to say to us from His Word.